Now, everyone has their thoughts and their ideas when it comes to eternity and when it comes to the subject of hell. And you and I know very well that there are those out there in society that will completely deny the existence of hell. We think of some of the modern cults of today. You can think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They will teach the false doctrine of annihilation. Unless you're one of the chosen Jehovah's Witnesses, then you will be annihilated. In other words, there's no existence beyond the grave. There is no eternity for you at all. And they certainly do not believe in a place that is called hell. There's only going to be 144,000 of them who are saved that will go to heaven, and then the rest of all their movement, they will live in a glorified earth. So they deny the existence of hell. The modernistic, liberalistic preacher denies the existence of hell. And he will tell his congregations that God is a God of love, and that is true, and that God would never put anyone in this place called hell. And so he tells them, you don't need to fear about the future because there's no such place as hell. God loves everyone, and everyone is going to go to heaven. That's the impression that they give. And then we have those preachers today, and yes, they're saved by the grace of God, but they do not preach on this subject simply for the reason they do not want to offend their congregation. So they just skip by it, and they don't present this aspect of eternity and this truth of the Word of God. Well, we have to ask the question, what does the Scripture say? What does the Bible teach? And we have a verse in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, and it tells us, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. In other words, if they do not speak according to what God has written in the Bible, there's no truth in them. So what does the Bible teach? What does, in fact, Jesus Christ teach on this subject? What saith the Son of God? And you will soon discover that what God teaches in His Word and what Jesus Christ has to proclaim as far as Bible truth is concerned on this subject is so often very much in opposition to what men are teaching today. I want to look at the teaching of Christ. That's why I've read this 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where we have the Savior dealing with this subject. And I want to say to you tonight that He is my authority. I'm not coming tonight on the authority of the church. The church is not my authority. I'm coming speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Never man spake like this man. And if I'm to learn anything about the hereafter, the life to come, the eternal destiny of man, what happens at the point of death, what there is beyond the grave, these matters of heaven and hell, then I must go to the Word of God and I must see what the Bible has to teach. Now, Jesus Christ spoke much on this subject. And you can appreciate tonight, if you know the New Testament and you know the record particularly given to us in the Gospels, that there are many passages of Scripture that I could turn your attention to tonight. There's many things that we could say, many aspects of a lost eternity that we could consider, but we're going to concentrate our thoughts upon this one passage of the Bible tonight. I'm not going to turn anywhere else. Just here in Luke chapter 16. In one respect, this passage that gives the account of hell stands alone in the Bible. It's very unique in this aspect. It's the only place in the Bible where we have an actual man and what he thinks and what he says and what he feels in a lost eternity. It's the only account given to us in the Scripture. We are given a view of a poor lost sinner in the midst of this fiery inferno, suffering extreme pain and untold misery. Now, I want to say just at this stage, I believe that this is not a parable. Some of our great Bible expositors will call it a parable. I'm not going to take a great issue with that, because the parable, if it is a parable, it's still teaching the same vital truth about a lost eternity. But I believe that this is not a parable for a number of reasons. One reason being is that usually when a parable is related, the scripture tells us it's a parable. And he spake another parable unto them, saying, we don't have those words attached to this story. Furthermore, in parables, real historical figures are not mentioned. But we have a man here that we know lived in Old Testament history by the name of Abraham. He was a real historical character. And then we have another man by the name of Lazarus. His name is given. And then there's the unnamed man that we're going to concentrate our thoughts upon tonight, who is this rich man in a lost eternity. So there are three characters here, and you don't normally have that in a parable. We must never forget that these are the solemn words of Jesus Christ as he spoke about this dreadful place. He was the greatest preacher who ever lived. And he was the greatest preacher on the subject of hell of all the Bible preachers and of all the preachers that have lived ever since. His message of warning against the terrible consequences of sin was the plainest and the sharpest in the Bible. To him, hell was an alarming fact. With holy indignation and with solemn warning, he urged men to flee from the wrath to come. And so tonight, I'm standing beside Jesus Christ in this message. I'm preaching the message that he preached in his day. This is not a fictional story. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. What we're dealing with tonight is reality. It's a real place. And if there were no hell, well then why have a mission like this? Why preach the gospel? Why have our Sunday night meetings when often the emphasis is given in the gospel to see men see it? Why not just nail up our churches, close the doors, tell the people to go home and to go out there and live as they please, to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow there you may die, and there's no such place as hell. If there is no hell, well then we should close our churches. But my friends, because the Bible teaches there is a hell, and because I believe the Bible, and I believe the Bible account of hell, then we must present this truth to our congregations, and we must preach it faithfully to the souls of those who come and listen to the Word of God. And we're going to deal with it here as we find it in Luke chapter 16. And I have three simple thoughts tonight just as we close this service. In the hell that Jesus speaks of here in Luke 16, we have first of all a great cry. You notice tonight as we read this passage of Scripture that there's a man here in hell and he's crying. If you note verse 23 in the opening part of verse 24, Jesus says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. I want you to visualize this man as best as you can. I want you to come with me to this portion and the words of Jesus Christ and try to understand what the Savior is teaching here. I want you to hear, if you can, this cry. It's a penetrating cry. It's a lamentable cry. It's an unthinkable cry. Such a cry you will never have heard before on this earth. Now, there's many things in this life that will cause us to cry. There's many troubles and heartbreaks, sorrows and pains that will cause an individual to cry out as far as this life is concerned. But I tell you, here is a cry. If you could but hear it tonight in a lost eternity, you would never forget this cry. I wonder, will your screams mingle with his and with the billions who go there? You ever think about why he's crying? What were the causes of this cry? Well, I know as I read this passage of Scripture, he's crying for a number of reasons. I know that he's crying because of the agony that he's in. We're told here that he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he cried. Here is a man, and he's in a place of fiery torment. The flames of hell have wrapped themselves around his soul. And though he hasn't got his physical body there yet, his soul has retained the senses and the feelings and knows what it is to react to the scorch of the flame, and he's crying in agony. Can you imagine with what force this awful cry is pushed from his soul and leaves his lips? He's crying because of the agony. Oh, the agony of a lost eternity. He's also crying because he knows there's another place. And he knows in his heart he will never be in that other place. On this one occasion, at least, the Lord permitted this man to see across the great gulf. And he's able to look into that place where Abraham is and where Lazarus has gone. And it's a place of comfort. And as he looks across that great expanse, he sees that there is a better place, there is a better land, and he will never be there. And so he cries. He's also crying because he desires mercy. Isn't this what he says? Have mercy on me. But dear friends, there's no mercy in eternity for the soul that dies without the Lord. Mercy is clean gone forever. Now is the time to cry for mercy. Now is the time to pray as one did of old, God be merciful to me, the sinner, for that prayer will not be heard in this lost eternity. He's also crying because he's longing for one drop of water. Can you imagine that? Just one drop of water to cool his tongue. Send Lazarus, he cries, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. He's also crying because he has his memory, and particularly the memory of the good times that he had upon the earth. Whenever he cried out to Abraham, do you see what Abraham says to him? Do you hear it? He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Remember how it was when you were back upon the earth. Remember the good things that you enjoyed when you were here upon the earth. And my friend's memory will haunt the lost soul. Memory of good times, such as they were. Good times with the family. Good times with friends. Good times with your associations. And they will remember lost opportunities. You don't forget when you go to hell. And those who die without the Lord will have their memory, and they will remember every time they sat in a gospel meeting, every time they attended a gospel service. They will remember every mother's tear, every father's prayer, as men and women, parents and family members pleaded with them to get right with God. And sinners will remember every sin that they ever committed. Here's a man, he's crying because he's got his memory. Son, remember! And he's remembering. And then he's also crying because he has thoughts about his loved ones. Did you mark that towards the end of the chapter? You read about it there in verse 27. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He's thinking about his loved ones. And he's thinking particularly about his five brothers back on the earth. And I take it that he did nothing to help them spiritually while he lived. But he's thinking about them now. And in all likelihood, because of the money that he had, he was the object that led his brothers astray into the world and away from God. But now he's thinking about his brothers and he's crying. And he is reminded here that even the most supernatural miracle will not have an effect upon hearts if they fail to believe the word of God. You see, he's asking for the miracle of resurrection to take place. May Lazarus, who was known, this beggar at the gate, if he could just be raised from the dead and sent to be a witness to my five brothers, well then, they would sit up, they would think about it, and they would be saved, and they wouldn't come to this place of torment. Couldn't bear to think that his brothers were going to be lost in hell. And he's thinking about them now. But Abraham says, even though that happened, they still would not believe. If they don't believe divine truth, if they don't believe the Bible, we have people who say, Show me a miracle and I will believe. And they say, if I could just see a miracle like a resurrection, somebody that I knew and they've died and they've gone into eternity, if they could just be raised from the dead and stand before me and speak to me and tell me what it's like in eternity, well then I would believe. That's nonsense. If they believe not the record that God has given, neither will they believe, even though one was raised from the dead. See, my friends, there was another Lazarus. Another Lazarus that was raised from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days that John's Gospel chapter 11 tells us about. And he was raised and the people saw him and they sat at the table and they saw him eating. And yet the Jews remained hardened and unbelieving. They did not turn to Christ. And one greater than Lazarus was raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, and men still did not believe. No, if they believe not the word of God, neither will they believe though one was raised from the dead. So here's a man and he's crying. There's a great cry in a lost eternity. Then the second thing that we notice here, there's a great contrast. And I think we see it in verse 25. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Two men in their future estate in the life to come are described here. And there's a great contrast between them. One is comforted, the other is tormented. Now we know that there was a sharp contrast in life when they lived on the earth. One was very rich, one was very poor. One fared sumptuously every day, and the other had very little to eat, even desiring to have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. One was clothed in purple and fine linen. The other was clad in mere rags. One had a fine mansion to live in. The other lay at the gates of that mansion. One had the best of doctors and physicians to attend to him when he was sick, when he was injured, when he was sore. The other had just the dogs who came to lick his sores. One had plenty of friends. The other was friendless. One had everything that life could afford. The other had nothing to call his own. There was a great contrast in life. And just by the way, the one thing that they had in common was death. If we're to see some kind of common factor in this story, both of them died. The rich man died and he was buried. Lazarus died and he was buried too. But the contrast in life, though extreme, is not as important as the state that we find them in eternity. How happy it was for the beggar. We're told here in the poetic language of the scripture that when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. His poor, wounded, weak body came to die. But he died well. He fell asleep in Jesus. He was houseless, homeless, penniless, friendless, but not so in eternity. He went to the place of rest to be with those that died in faith, like faithful Abraham. But what of the rich man? He didn't fare so well. He who was so rich in life really was poor in death. Surrounded by wealth and grandeur, he too came to the day of his death. Maybe as an old man, we're not told his age, but maybe as an old man, he had lived well, he lacked nothing of the world's goods. Maybe as a younger man, perhaps the very pleasures that he had enjoyed and delved into while he was on earth caught up with him. We're not told these things, but perhaps that was true. But in death we have a different story. What a contrast. He died, the Bible tells us, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He's crying, he's tormented, he's in pain, he's burning, he's lamenting, he's languishing, he's weeping and wailing. What a contrast between the two. You see it tonight in the Word of God, in the words of Christ. There's a great cry, there's a great contrast. And then I want you to think lastly that there is here a great chasm. Verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There are fewer passages of Scripture more solemn and awful than this one. What Jesus says here shows us that the final separation and the endlessness of the punishment of those who die without Jesus Christ is forever. A great gulf is fixed. Can you imagine the scene that is before us here? As the Lord paints this picture, two men in life have died and have gone into eternity. And one is here in a place of comfort, the other is yonder in a place of torment. And between the two, there's this great chasm, this great gulf that has been fixed. It's unalterable. Those from here cannot go to there. Those from there cannot go to here. That's what the Savior is teaching here. If the words, this language of Christ mean anything, it's clear from what he says that there's no hope of deliverance for those who die in their sin. This is the Bible hell. These are the words of a loving Savior. A Savior that loved men more than you and I could ever love men. Tenderly, he warns. Graciously, he sets before us this reality. It's everlasting death in hell. The rich man went to hell 2,000 years ago at least. We don't know what period of time he lived in. Some people think that he had recently died. And therefore, that's why the Lord didn't mention his name. He talks about Abraham and he talks about Lazarus, but he didn't mention the rich man's name because some in the audience may have known who exactly he was. Others believe that he lived back in the time of Abraham. So we're going back a long way. That's why I'm saying he's been there for almost, or at least, 2,000 years. And he's still there, burning and crying and agonizing and remembering. And he hasn't been able to cross the great gulf, as the Savior has said. The rich man got his eyes opened. No doubt about that. His eyes are open now to see the truth. But it was too late. Because men can shut their eyes to the truth while they walk in this earth, and they can close their ears to the warnings that are so plain in the Scripture, and they can fail to understand, they can refuse to come to Christ, they can neglect to act. But be well assured there will come a day when men will wish that they had listened, that they wish that they had repented and been saved. That day when they die, and like the rich man, they go to hell. And their eyes are now open to see things that they never really wanted to see or understood when they were here upon the earth. Hell is forever. If the hell of the Bible just simply meant the grave, as some would teach, just to pass out of existence and miss the joy that God has prepared for those that love Him, that would be a great loss. You think about that. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. That would be a great loss if you missed what they think eternity is, a glorified earth and a heaven for a special few. And you were just annihilated. But then wicked men would have nothing to fear if that was the case. The careless sinner could just go on in his sin. Or if a sinner might stay in hell for a little while, and then cease to be, cease to know, cease to feel, cease to suffer, and be no more, that would be a terrible hell also. For 10 minutes of hell would be so horrific that any man with any sense would want to escape it, if it was possible. In fact, 10 seconds of hell would be so horrific. You ever burn yourself? You ever feel that smarting? Just a casual burn, maybe from the fire or the cooker or the oven? It's an awful thing. The awful fact is that the Bible, hell is forever. And when you pass there, you will never, never, never pass from its torment and its flame for all eternity. Lost forever is written over the gates of hell. How long is eternity? You and I can't really appreciate what eternity is like because we live in time. And we are so used to everything around us has a beginning and it has an end. You had a beginning, you will have an end. And all that you see belongs to time, the beginning and the end. We can't really visualize what eternity is, the foreverness of it. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You can't really put a measurement of time upon it because eternity has no time. It's infinity. It's forever. But we do speak about where will you be in a million years from now or a trillion years from now. Eternity's forever. Someone tried to explain it by giving a very simple explanation. A little insect was given the task of transporting a forest to a distant planet. Now, for one journey, it took millions of years. And so the little insect took a part of a leaf of the forest, and off it went, and millions of years later came back and took another little part of the leaf and went off on the journey, came back again, another little part of the leaf. Then the question is, how long would it be before that leaf was transported? Or before a twig was transported, or a branch of a tree, or a tree itself, let alone the entire forest being transported to that distant planet. Whatever the calculation would be, those billions of years, then the statement is made, eternity would still just be beginning. Forever and ever and ever and ever. There's only one hiding place from the wrath of God. Because of our sin. There's only one safe haven for poor sinners from the fury of the Almighty that will be poured forth upon ungodly men. And that's Christ, His dear and only begotten Son. The one who came into this world to live for us and to die for us upon the cross of Calvary. And there upon the cross of Calvary in the shedding of His blood, in the sacrifice that He made, in the bearing of sins which He did. Provide eternal redemption and salvation for those who would come to put their faith and trust in Him who lived for us and died for us. You need to come, if you haven't done so already, to the cross. You need to get to Christ, the only Savior and the only refuge for your soul. For if not, you will die in your sin and you will go to this place of which Jesus speaks so clearly about in Luke chapter 16. Passing onward, quickly passing, many on the downward road, careless of their souls immortal, heeding not the call of God. Passing onward, trample on the Savior's blood. Is that what you're doing tonight? Is that what you're doing in this mission? Is that what you have been doing for a lifetime? Passing onward and just trampling on the Savior's blood that was shed at the cross for sin and for sinners. I say to you, in the light of eternity and in the light of what Jesus is teaching in Luke 16, flee to Christ. Flee to the Savior tonight. Get underneath the covering of His blood and know your sins forgiven. And start for the place that we looked at last night, even for heaven. May God help you to come to Christ in this mission for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow together in prayer.